All right, open up your Bibles to Romans chapter 12. My dad is a home builder. He's semi-retired, but he is coming back in about a week and a half to spend the summer in Lincoln building a house for my brother. And the time I remember working with my dad was when I was in college. And he's done everything in construction. He's done carpentry, he's done drywall, he's done concrete, he's done roofing. But that summer, when I was in college, there was a lot of roofing to be done, and there weren't that many roofers. And so my dad decided that he and I would roof the house that he was building together. And so, you know, I got to do this job with him. And my dad and I, we built up the scaffolding. It was a hot summer day. They climbed up on the roof together with our nail gun and some shakes, and he showed me how to do it. I didn't have to go to the library and get a book on roofing. I didn't have to go out and buy the tools. You know, my dad had all that stuff. He brought it there. He had the experience and everything that we needed to do the job. And I enjoyed that summer of working with my dad because it helped me to get to know him on a different level, in a different way. You know, I'd always seen him at home, but to be able to spend that time with him at his work was great, kind of man-to-man. I got to see how he handled it, you know, when things didn't go right. I watched him interact with the contractors, and we talked as we drove around town, picking up supplies and going for lunch, going out to the dump, all that. And so, even though it was really hot, I enjoyed the work. There's one time I was up there on the roof, and my dad, you know, left to do other things, and it was the hottest day I'd ever roofed. And all the black paper is up there on the roof, and black just absorbs all that heat, and you're just sitting up there. And I put the gun down to go get some shakes, and when I came back and picked up the gun, it burned my hand. And, you know, I'm pouring water on my head, and I got my shirt wrapped around my head to try to keep the sun off. But, you know, work is good. And even when it's too hot, and even when your dad's worried you're going to get heat exhaustion, there's blessings that go along with work. And so this morning, that's kind of what we're going to be talking about, is working with our dad. And our Father in heaven, he doesn't need us like my dad needed me, having a young back and a lot of hours to be able to put down shake after shake and nail it in is something that really helped my dad out. But see, God can do it all without us. He wouldn't strain a muscle to do all the work that he wanted to do in the world and to get it done in a much better way than involving us. But he still wants us to be involved in the work that he's doing. And I think a large reason for that is the same reason why I enjoyed working with my dad more than I would enjoy just being a roofer for anybody else. Is that when you work with somebody, you get to know them and you get to spend time with them, especially us as men. You know, women like to talk, men like to do stuff. And so when you're working with your dad, then you get to know him, and that's a great way to do it. Look at Romans chapter 12 in your Bibles. We've been talking about building the church. This is real church growth. When saints are grounded in the truth, and they are progressing in Christ-likeness, doing good works, and when new people are coming to know the Lord and being added to the church as new stones in this building, this house that we are being built upon, the foundation of Christ and the apostles. So as we look for this real church growth, this real building up of the body of Christ, as we were studying a month and a half ago in Ephesians chapter 4, we're going to continue through that thought, through that study, moving from Ephesians 4 into Romans chapter 12. And these passages have a lot in common. There's a lot of similarities between Ephesians 4 and Romans 12. And it's a very natural progression for us to come here, even though they're in different books. They are written by the same author, and they are written for the same purpose, and they are about the same point in these two respective books. The book of Romans is all about the gospel. From the beginning to the end, Paul unfolds and lays out the good news of the truth of Jesus Christ. As the book of Ephesians is focusing on the doctrine of the church. You've got three chapters in Ephesians that unfold that doctrine of how Christ has brought Jew and Gentile together in one body. He's created something new in the church. And he has done this by Christ forgiving our sins, and giving us new life. Well, Romans focuses on exactly how Christ has given us new life and taken away our sins, and it's got 11 chapters that are really the doctrinal content, unveiling the teaching on the gospel. And then here in Romans chapter 12, you make the transition from the doctrine and the teaching to the practical exhortation. So just like Ephesians chapter 4 contains the practical application of Ephesians 1 through 3, so here in Romans chapter 12, you have the unfolding of the practical teaching of Romans 1 through 11, that doctrinal teaching. So there's seven truths. You notice there was a handout that went with this morning's message. So make it easy for you to take notes this morning. I'm always asking you to take notes, and sometimes I make it easy. But there's still some white space on the notes, so you can add in extra Bible verses that we talk about or jot down your thoughts or your questions. And it's really a great way to learn, because you're here not just to listen and be entertained by my smooth demeanor and public speaking eloquence, but to learn how to do something. And if you're learning how to do something, it's good to take notes and jot down thoughts and questions, and that's really going to help you to become a better Christian. So, the seven truths, the first one is that what we are studying here is the first so what. And what we're talking about here is your ministry. And this is the first so what. You've got a large section here from Romans 12 to the end of the book of Romans that are all so what's about the gospel. The gospel is awesome. The gospel is marvelous. The gospel transforms us and changes us. And this is how it does it. And the very first thing that Paul wants to talk about when he talks about the so what is specifically spiritual gifts, which is precisely what he did in the book of Ephesians chapter 4. The first subject that he covers there, after discussing the unity of the church, is the diversity of the spiritual gifts in the body of Christ and how we are to grow through exercising our spiritual gifts as a church. And the focus in Ephesians 4 is more on the church. The focus here in Romans chapter 12 is more on the individual. And that's why we come here after getting the big picture of the church in Ephesians 4. Now we get our so what here in Romans about your ministry, your individual part in the building up of the body of Christ and real church growth that we're looking for. Second truth that I want to cover this morning is that your ministry is about your priesthood. That you are a priest. We've been hammering this and talking about this a lot as we've been talking about the vision for the church. There's no laity-clergy distinction. Yes, I'm paid to preach and teach the scriptures, but that doesn't mean that I'm paid to do ministry and you pay me to do ministry. That we all do the ministry. And some of us have to work a job and volunteer to do ministry. Some of us are, like me, one of us, paid full time to do the ministry that God has given to me. And we'll talk more about that later as to why God has set it up that way, that those who work hard at preaching and teaching should be supported because it is what everything else in the ministry flows out from. But you see, this is the start of the ministry. This is not the ministry. What I'm doing right now, I'm just equipping. I'm just giving you the tools that you need to do the work. I'm like the coach of the team, and you're the team. You get it done. And that's the way God has designed it. We saw it in Ephesians 4. We'll see it again here this morning. Go ahead and look just at the first couple of verses there in Romans 12. You see the very first word is therefore, and that's a big therefore. It's not a little therefore. And it's a big therefore because of the context in which the therefore is that we are transitioning from the doctrinal teaching of the book in Romans 1 through 11 to the practical application in Romans 12 through 16. And so it's one of the big therefores. And that's the first point up there. This is the first so what. Therefore, so what? I urge you, brethren, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies a living and holy sacrifice acceptable to God, which is your spiritual service of worship. You see your priesthood in that verse? You have a spiritual service of worship. And that word, spiritual service, is the same word that they used in the Old Testament to talk about what the priests were doing when they were doing all their priest stuff in the temple. When they were sacrificing the animals, when they were giving their prayers, when they were singing their songs, when they were making the offerings, when they were teaching the people, all this priest stuff that they were doing at the temple, that was this word. And so you are a priest, and you have priest stuff to do.
And the priest stuff that you have to do involves your body. Your body being offered up as a living and holy sacrifice. See, in the Old Testament, they killed the sacrifice. In the New Testament, you are a living sacrifice. You don't get to just lay down your life once for Christ. You get to lay down your life for Christ every moment of every day for the rest of your life. That's this living sacrifice that Paul says is your priesthood. The third thing that I want you to understand about your ministry is that it involves mental transformation. When we're talking about you doing something, that you first have to understand that you doing is predicated on you being something. And you are what you think, what you believe, in your mind, in your heart. This is who you are, and it needs to be renewed, it needs to be transformed, that you can't go do what God has called you to do until you are who God has called you to be. That this is a transformation that happens from the inside out. Now, it has to get out. We're going out this morning. All these verses are going to be about what you're going to do. But verse 2 here in Romans chapter 12 tells us where it starts. You are not to be conformed to this world, but you are to be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Your mind needs to be made new. That's what we're doing right now. When we go to the Scriptures and we hear God's thoughts, and we allow God's thoughts to become our thoughts because we believe that they're true, and that transforms who you are on the inside. That's why the teaching is so important, and that's why it's mentioned in Ephesians 4 as one of the four spiritual gifts that are the foundation of the church. Because it's through the teaching that your mind is transformed into the mind of Christ so that you can go and do the deeds of Christ. The fourth thing that I want you to understand about your ministry, because it's what Paul teaches, is that this has to do with the one another's in the New Testament. We read the whole chapter of Romans 12 this morning because I wanted you to see the context of Romans 3 through 8 when it talks about spiritual gifts. And it's the same context that we looked at before when we were studying 1 Peter chapter 4. When 1 Peter gave us the twofold distinction of spiritual gifts, those who speak the word of God, those who serve, do so with the power that God supplies. When he's talking about spiritual gifts, he's also talking about our love for one another, our ministry to one another, our hospitality to one another, our service to one another, that this is about one another. It's not about me, it's not about what I want or what I feel, but it is about one another, all of us together. And that's the context here in Romans 12. That's why right after talking about spiritual gifts in verse 9, he talks about love. Just like Peter talked about love right before he talked about the spiritual gifts. And the one another's you see in verse 10, be devoted to one another, give preference to one another. And then you could add a lot more one another's that are unspoken throughout the rest of those verses as well. It's a fun study sometimes. Just look up the phrase one another and see all the one another's that are in the New Testament and what an emphasis God puts on that. And then number 5, what I want you to understand about your ministry is that there is unity in our diversity. This is a point that Paul really stressed at the beginning of Ephesians chapter 4 when he talked about the unity of the body, but to each one of us is given a different ministry. Each one of us has our own capabilities spiritually that God has enabled us to serve one another and to love one another and to build up the body of Christ. And that we need to remember our unity, and we also need to remember our diversity. If you focus on one or the other, it causes problems. If you become so focused on unity, then we all have to be the same. We all have to do the same thing. We all have to do it the same way. We all have to follow a certain pattern for our ministry. But the Scripture says, no, that's not the way it's supposed to work. We're supposed to be unified, but we're supposed to be diversified. Now, if you focus just on diversity, then each one of us is running around doing our own thing, and we're not focused on how do we do it together. How do we be unified in what it is that we're doing? And we just become lone rangers going off here and there. And neither one of those is the scriptural plan. But the scriptural plan for your ministry is that you focus on unity and diversity. You see that here in the context in verses 3 through 6. Through the grace given to me, I say to everyone among you not to think more highly of himself than he ought to think. Everyone should do ministry the way I do it, because I'm the best. No, that's not how we're supposed to think. But we're supposed to think as to have sound judgment, as God has allotted to each a measure of faith. So each one God has distributed various spiritual gifts to. And this diversity is not overshadowed by our unity or vice versa. It says, he continues in verse 4, we have many members in one body. All the members do not have the same function. So we who are many are one body in Christ and individually members one of another. This teaching on the body of Christ and how some people are one part of the body, other people are another part of the body, and different parts of the body look very different, they function very different, and yet the whole body functions together. And the whole body seeks for the good of the whole body. And the whole body causes the growth of the whole body. So we don't have, you know, a hand off seeking off, you know, hand stuff, seeking, you know, I want to promote hands, and I want to promote the promotion of hands, and the appreciation of hands. No, what we have is the hand seeking the promotion of the body and the good of the body, and likewise for all the body parts. And this is something we'll focus more on next week when we get to 1 Corinthians, which is the longest section in the Scriptures, and also the most difficult, on the subject of spiritual gifts. But I wanted to start with the short ones and the easy ones and the basic ones and build up to the harder truth in this area. A sixth, stewardship. Romans chapter 12, verse 3, Paul says, through the grace given to me, I say to everyone among you. First of all, I like how he says, to everyone among you. This is a very emphatic way to put it. He didn't say, I say this to all of you. He says, to each and every one of you, I want you to be humble about your spiritual gift. And your ministry, and to serve others and build up others. Every one of us needs to hear that. But he says, through the grace given to me. And this has to do with Paul's stewardship. That Paul received a certain measure of grace. He received a certain measure of faith that Christ had determined for him. Paul was chosen to be an apostle. Paul did not sign up on the list of those who wanted to be apostles. He didn't have to go through some kind of elimination process, you know, where they do all kinds of crazy tests and run through an obstacle course, you know. Are you fit to be an apostle? You know, it wasn't on the television show at the time. God just chose him to be an apostle. It was grace that was given to him. And Paul described himself as the greatest of sinners that received this grace of apostleship. And so Paul understands stewardship. And he understands that when somebody gives you a privilege, they're also giving you a responsibility, and that equals stewardship. In 1 Corinthians chapter 9, verses 16 to 18, Paul wrote, if I preach the gospel, I have nothing to boast of, for I'm under compulsion. For woe is me if I do not preach the gospel. For if I do this voluntarily, I have a reward. But if against my will, I have a stewardship entrusted to me. What then is my reward? That when I preach the gospel, I may offer the gospel without charge, so as not to make full use of my right in the gospel. It was at a Lord's night a couple of months ago. We joked about the fact that since I'm paid for ministry, I'm going to get a smaller reward. And actually, that's true. Paul is here saying that if you are paid for your ministry, you might get a smaller reward. Because you might be doing it just because you're paid to do it. Just because it's on my job requirement that these are the things I'm supposed to do, everyone expects me to do it, and so I'm doing it, well then I get my reward in this life. I get my paycheck, I get everyone to think of me, whatever it is that I want them to think of me, and Christ says, that's all you get. But, if you volunteer, if I have the heart, well, nobody expects me to do this, but I'm going to do it anyway. Because I'm passionate about serving the Lord, and I'm passionate about loving people, and I want to volunteer. See, God wants a church full of volunteers. He says, if I do it voluntarily, there's a reward. And we'll talk about this more when we get to giving here in a little bit. God loves a cheerful giver. That is, He loves somebody who gives freely. He's not giving for some ulterior motive. He's not giving because, well, if I give, then I get to control the direction of the church. If I give, then whatever. No, but the ministry is done, no strings attached, volunteer. It's done because I want to do it. That's why. That's what God's looking for. He wants our hearts. He doesn't want our drudgery. And so the stewardship that you have, Paul still says, even if you don't want to do it, you still have to do it. Even if I don't feel like preaching the gospel, Paul says, I have to preach the gospel because I have a stewardship entrusted to me. And Paul is telling you, you have a stewardship entrusted to you. Now, you're not an apostle to the Gentiles like Paul was, but you are something. And you have to know what it is that you are called to do if you're going to do it. If I don't know what my job is, it's not hard to do it. That's why we have this teaching this morning, Romans chapter 12, verses 3 through 8, to tell you some of the different jobs that God gives to people in the church so that you can figure out what your job is. So you can do your job because it's your responsibility. And you will give an account to God for how well you did the job that He gave you to do. Stewardship. Privilege and responsibility equal stewardship. And finally, for these 7 points about your ministry, keep focused on the goal. Romans 11, verses 33 to 36. Take a look at those. Oh, the depth of the riches, both of the wisdom and knowledge of God. How unsearchable are His judgments, and unfathomable His ways. Who has known the mind of the Lord, or who became His counselor, or who was first given to Him that it might be paid back to Him again? For from Him and through Him and to Him are all things. To Him the glory forever. Amen. All of it comes from God. All of it is done by God. And all of the glory goes to God. God's Word, God's power, God's glory. Your ministry comes from God. It's done by God. And it goes to God's glory. So you remember the goal. And the goal is God's glory in the perfection of the saints. That's where real church growth comes from. You've got to win the saints, and then you've got to build the saints, and you've got to do it by the Word of God and the power of God for the glory of God. That's what we're here for. All right, that's your ministry. Now, let's get into some of the specifics. That applies to all of you. Now we're going to get into 7 categories that will only apply to some of you. Each one of you should have one of the next 7 apply to you. Now none of you should have the first one. The prophet. There's a lot of disagreement in the church on what a prophet is in the Bible. Some people are defining prophecy these days as just speaking for God. And of course, we're all supposed to speak for God. Well, whoever speaks, let him speak, as it were, the word of God, is the command in 1 Peter. So if your definition of prophecy is speaking for God, well then, yeah, we have a prophetic ministry, we're all prophets. However, I don't think that's really the sense in which the word is used in the New Testament. When we're talking about being God's spokesman, we're talking about really speaking the word of the Lord in that special sense. In that sense that the apostles and prophets of the New Testament, who wrote the Word of God and who spoke with the authority of Christ Himself, that they received revelation. That is the definition of prophet according to the Old Testament and the New Testament. Prophet is never redefined in the New Testament. It is just used. And so our understanding for what does prophet mean should be built upon the sense of the Old Testament prophet. And the Old Testament prophet wasn't just somebody who spoke godly counsel or who spoke according to God's word, but it's somebody who actually was called, who God put His words into his mouth, who could predict the future because God can predict the future, who could give new revelation because God gives revelation. And that's the sense of prophet that I believe is being talked about here in Romans chapter 12, verse 6, when it says, if prophecy, according to the proportion of his faith. Don't have time this morning. When we get into 1 Corinthians 12 through 14, we'll get more into the subject of prophecy because there's a lot of teaching on prophecy in 1 Corinthians 12 through 14. And I want to get to other issues besides just delving into a word study and a biblical study on prophecy this morning. But one thing I want you to note is that prophets are very often, I would say most often, directly associated with the apostles in the New Testament. If you got your pen, Here you go, lightning speed pens. Luke chapter 11, verse 49. Ephesians 2:20 and Ephesians 3:5. Ephesians 4:11. 1 Corinthians 12:28. 2 Peter 3:2. And Revelation 18:20. In all of those passages, apostles and prophets are mentioned just like that. Apostles and prophets, they go together. They are distinct from teachers in both lists of spiritual gifts. So if somebody who just speaks God's word, like I'm trying to do right now, by teaching it, is a prophet, then why would they be different categories in the list? Why do you have teachers and prophets distinguished from one another in 1 Corinthians 12 through 14 and also here in Romans 12? Now, prophets are supposed to minister according to the proportion of his faith, and I've done a lot of reading on that phrase, and there's a couple of different positions that are taken as to what it means when Paul says the prophet is supposed to speak according to the proportion of his faith. And I believe that the word his is too interpretive, that really the word is the, that you are to speak according to the proportion of the faith. And I think that you could use the word analogy here. Sometimes theologians will talk about the analogy of the faith. And the analogy of the faith is that when you're studying one passage, you can't come to a different theological position than what the Scripture teaches as a whole. But if you're studying on the humanity of Christ and says that Jesus wept, you don't come along and say, well, that means that Jesus wasn't God because God can't be a man. No, you would use the analogy of the faith, you'd look at the whole Scripture, and you'd say, no, the Scripture clearly reveals that Jesus is God, the Scripture clearly reveals that Jesus is man, so apparently, a man can be God, because God has done it. So, that's the idea that Paul is using here, that the prophet is supposed to speak according to the analogy of the faith. That if he speaks and it's not in accordance with what God has already revealed, then he's not using his office and his gift properly, but in fact he is being a false prophet in that case. So you see how important it is that the ministries be functioning the way that God has designed them to function. Just from this first one, the ministry of the prophet, who was very essential and foundational as Paul is writing to a church that is in the very foundation period. The apostles and the prophets being that foundation. And he's writing to the prophets in the church at Rome, as there would have been prophets in the church at Rome, and telling them how to use their gift. Secondly, seven spiritual gifts this morning. The servant. Now this is one that I believe is still present today. Apostles and prophets being the foundation and no longer being with us. They seem to have disappeared. The apostles with the death of John, and then the prophets who were receiving their gift of ministry from the apostles as they died off in the second century. And church history follows that pattern. But the servers, they're always with us because we always need the service of the work to go on. And the server is somebody who joyfully does what needs to be done. So this is a rather large category. This is the category of those who are doing the ministry according to the power that God supplies. There's speakers, according to Peter, and there's doers. Now, speakers do, and doers speak, but they focus on what God has specifically given them the ministry and responsibility for. The doers here are right up towards the top of the list. Paul doesn't say this list is in any particular order, as he does in 1 Corinthians. He establishes a list that has some order to it. But here, he's not going in any particular order, but I like the fact that servant is right there at the very beginning because it is such an important spiritual gift in the church. Now, when you think about a list in the Bible, it's important to realize that this list is not exhaustive, that there are other gifts that God gives that are not mentioned in this list, like we talked about in Ephesians 4, the ministry of apostles, prophets, pastor, teachers, and evangelists. Those aren't mentioned here in this list, but Paul identifies those as gifts that God gives to the body in Ephesians 4. And in 1 Corinthians 12, we have another list of spiritual gifts. The list is very different. And sometimes, I think, in 1 Corinthians 12, Paul will use a different word to describe the same type of ministry, the same type of spiritual gift. And so, it's not so much the word that you use that's important, or the list that you come up with, but it's important that you understand what God has called you to do, whatever word you want to use to describe it. And the server is very, very important in the church. He's called helps in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 28. You see that there is a lot of things to be done besides teaching and preaching. The church learned this very fast in the book of Acts when the apostles found out that they couldn't do everything. That they could not devote themselves to prayer and the Word of God and also take care of the widows in their church. And so they set aside, they appointed men in the church, deacons. They weren't necessarily called deacons in Acts chapter 6, but I think the foundation of the office of deacons in the church, who would look into that matter and who would take care of the practical, hands-on, real-life loving of people and taking care of their needs in the church. And so you'd want men who had the gift of service. And there are lots of women who also have the gift of service. And women in the scriptures are most often commended for gifts of service. And I'll give you some examples here at the end of Romans chapter 16 in just a moment. Now, when you think of this word servant, it is the word that we get our word deacon from. It just means to wait on tables. I was a waiter for 10 years, so I know something about waiting on tables. But the servant, he's there to meet people's needs. Or she's there to meet people's needs. And to do it in a way that is unselfish, not mixed motives like we talked about before with the giver, but really is just concerned with love. Because love is what really motivates all of these gifts and drives them. And the servant, deacon, that word is also used in the New Testament to describe all of our ministry. All of our ministry is service. That's why we call people ministers. Now, when you use the restricted sense of the word minister, talking about somebody who's a preacher, well, that's what I'm doing is I'm ministering, I'm serving you by teaching you the Word of God. I'm not here to fuel my ego or to create a legacy or anything like that, but I'm here to serve the church. That's why we call them ministers. Now, very often what we call ministers and actually doing ministry is two different things. But in the church, everything is ministry, everything is service, everything is looking out for others. But here in the spiritual gifts, we're not using the broad sense of the word, but we're using the specific, narrow sense of the word of actually doing the things that need to be done. Come over to Matthew chapter 25. Leave your marker in Romans 12 and look at a verse with me in Matthew chapter 25 to help you understand some of what is here in service. This word is used by Jesus in this story that he tells about the coming judgment. Matthew chapter 25 and verse 44. In the context, he's judging the goats who will be cast out from his presence into the eternal fire in verse 41. And he tells them that they didn't visit him in verse 43. And then in verse 44, they themselves will answer and say, Lord, when did we see you hungry or thirsty or a stranger or naked or sick or in prison and did not take care of you? And that word take care of is the same word for serve that we have here in Romans chapter 12. When did we see somebody hungry and serve them? When did we see somebody thirsty and serve them? When did we see somebody who was a stranger and serve them? When did we see somebody naked and serve them? When did we see somebody sick and serve them? In prison. Jesus' answer, to the extent that you did not do it to one of the least of these, you did not do it to me. This is the service that we're talking about. Seeing a need, and then on this context, they're all physical needs. Food, health, clothing, shelter, to meet those needs. God has called us to do that. And we need people in the church who are joyfully excited about doing that. Turn to Romans chapter 16. Paul ends this letter by commending some servants in the church. Romans 16, verse 1, I commend to you our sister Phoebe, who is a servant of the church which is at Centuria. Verse 6, in the same chapter, well, I'm not done commending Phoebe. Let's get the full commendation. It says, that you receive her in the Lord in a manner worthy of the saints, and that you help her in whatever matter she may have need of you, for she herself has been a helper of many, and of myself as well. Serving, helping, meeting those needs. Phoebe was a woman who had that ministry. She was a woman who did that ministry, and apparently traveled and doing that ministry in her zeal for the Lord. And then you look at verse 6, as Paul's giving his commendations and greetings, greet Mary, who has worked hard for you. Here's somebody who's working hard in that service that she gives to the church. And then down in verse 12 also, Greet Tryphena and Tryphosa, workers in the Lord. I greet Persis, the beloved, who has worked hard in the Lord. I think all of these people who don't get a lot of recognition, who except for being written down here by Paul, we would know nothing about. And think about all the millions of Christians in church history who have not been well-known teachers or evangelists or church planters or missionaries, but who are behind the scenes making that ministry possible. Think about what it's like to be on a team. I like to use the analogy of the army. When you're in the army, there's one soldier who storms the beach. But behind that soldier is artillery support, air support, medics, supply lines, commanding officers, workers back in the factories, farmers providing rations. It takes a whole nation to go to war, but just one person storms the beach. And so, in a similar way, it takes a whole church to do the work of the ministry, even if just one missionary writes back and sends the report of what God has done. And so, whatever ministry, whatever part it is that God has given you to play in the body, don't minimize it. Don't think it's not important. Because if the server's not serving, the preacher can't preach. Third, the teacher. Now, the servant is told in Romans chapter 12 to serve in his serving. I love that. Serve in your serving. And the teacher is told to teach in his teaching. And the exhorter is told to exhort in his exhortation. So, several times here, Paul uses the same word to say, if that's your ministry, then do it. And now, later on, he gets away from that pattern because he thinks, well, you've probably gotten the point by now. And you're supposed to do the ministry that God has given you to do. And this is hard for us sometimes. And I think he does this for servants here because sometimes servants, well, they don't get the attention. And they don't get the glory. And so, if you're going to do it, you have to have the right motives. Horace, as a Greek poet, I think, maybe Latin, he said, the lazy ox wants to bear the saddle while the horse wants to plow. And we always want to do someone else's job. And everyone else's job looks more exciting and more interesting than our job. And, I think the preacher and the teacher, actually the preacher and the teacher gets tired of preaching and teaching. He says, I don't really want to do this. I want to do something else. And you do it for years and years and years, and every job has its downsides. I don't know what the downsides of your job are, and you don't know what the downsides of my job are, but every job has its downsides. That's just part of living in a sin-cursed world. And so don't desire somebody else's job, because that's not wise. If you had their job, you'd want somebody else's job. And so just do the job that God has given you to do with a heart to God, with gratitude, with joy, with eagerness. That's what I think Paul means when he says, in your service. And if you have service, in your serving. If you have teaching, in your teaching. If you have exhortation, in your exhortation. So let's talk about teaching just briefly here. The teacher, as we've already mentioned, is the one who makes the rest of the ministry possible because the teacher is the one who proclaims the Word of God. This is somebody who has the God-given excellence to explain God's Word, and it's God's Word that transforms our minds that then allows us to do the works that God has called us to do. And so, the teacher is very foundational. In fact, in the other list, in 1 Corinthians 12:28, it's mentioned as third behind the apostles and prophets. So, it's kind of important that we have the apostles and prophets. If we didn't have them, there's nothing. But then you need the teachers to explain to you, this is what the apostles and prophets gave us from the Lord. Because it's by the Word of God that you're transformed, by the Word of God that you're empowered to do the ministry. Now, some churches think that all there is to the ministry is teaching. If you show up at their church, you kind of get the feeling that if you're not going to teach Sunday school, or if you're not going to teach an adult class, or if you're not going to teach a home group, or if you're not going to teach on Sunday morning, we've got nothing for you to do. And so everybody becomes a teacher because that's like the only thing to do. There's a lot more to a body than a mouth. Thank goodness. You know, a body that only has a mouth, it does little work. And it gets very unhealthy. The scriptures warn us that not everyone should become a teacher. It's a visible position. It's a position that you do get some honor and praise for. And so it's sometimes a position that is coveted. But we need a lot more doing. And the only talking that we need is this. And then we need a lot more doing. All right, let's move on. Number four, the exhorter. I struggled up until the last minute on how to teach this gift. You see, up here I have counseling with courage and compassion. The broader use of the word exhortation, again, like the broader use of the word servant, covers the whole ministry. Everything that we have is exhortation. The teacher is exhorting, because you can't teach without exhorting. And so, part of me likes to say, well, this gift of the exhorter, it's not the person who would stand up and teach publicly like this, but it's more talking about the person who has an individual ministry. Somebody who can sit down and listen to somebody and then encourage them and exhort them and tell them what it is that the Lord wants them to do and help them to do it. You know, the word exhorter here is the same word that is used for the Holy Spirit, and it's calling him the Paraclete. He is the one who comes alongside and who helps us with the counsel and the guidance and the leadership that we need. We need a lot more of this in the church. You know, there's a lot of teaching in the church. But I wonder sometimes, where do you go to be vulnerable? Where do you go to be honest? Where do you go to be open when there's a struggle or a problem or a sin in your life and you don't know how to deal with it and you don't know how to overcome it? Who's the person that you could confide in? Who's the person that you could talk to? I probably don't have this gift because nobody comes to me. I'd like to have this gift. I think it sounds really cool, and I think I would enjoy doing it. But maybe part of the problem is that we're just not open at all. And there are people around who have the gift, but we're not going to talk to them because we're too afraid to show that I'm a sinner and that I'm struggling. Now, people will pay $95 an hour to sit down and have somebody just listen to them talk. And Christians will do that. Because Christians come to church and they get talked at, but they never have anyone to talk to. We're a family. And God's given us the ability to encourage one another, to listen to one another, to build one another up. But you got to take that opportunity. And you got to be vulnerable. But with all that said, I do think that this verse is not just talking about one-on-one counseling. But when I study the New Testament teaching on exhortation, it seems like this is a public speaking gift as well. And that the teacher ministry focuses more on the explanation of doctrine, whereas the exhorter focuses more on the practical application. Now again, I say focus because you can't teach without exhorting. At least I don't see how I could. But also, it's really hard to exhort without teaching. But there do seem to be scriptural precedent in the book of Acts and other times this word is used to see it as its own public speaking gift. And some preachers might be more exhorters, and some preachers might be more teachers. And I know some who are teachers and some who are more exhorters. And you know what? They both might have great ministries. All right, let's go ahead and keep moving. Number five, the giver. The giver shares his material provisions for the furtherance of the gospel and for the sake of compassion. Notice that I ran out of room up here and I just put for the gospel, but in my notes I have and compassion. Because I think sometimes we limit ourselves and we say, well, you know, I'm only going to give to people that are worthy of my gift. I'm only going to give to ministries that are worthy of my gift. And we send out the vibe sometimes to the world that we're more important than you, we're better than you, and I don't have to support anything you're doing, I'm just going to do my own thing. And I think what the giver does, the giver gives no strings attached. You know, I'm going to give even if it has nothing to do with my ministry. I'm going to give even if the gospel's not going to be preached. I'm just going to give. And I love giving. Sharing for the furtherance of the gospel and compassion. I don't think we should be stingy in our giving. Now, we do have to make choices. We all have a limited amount of money to give away. I think, anybody here have unlimited money to give away? Because I'd like to know. So, there is a matter of prioritizing your giving. But I think we have to be careful that we don't become known in the world as those who only give for ourselves. and for the promotion of our ministries, and that we don't have a big heart for everyone, because we do have a big heart for everyone.
The different ministries of giving that are mentioned in the New Testament, elders are mentioned as being paid for their ministry, and of course that has to come from giving. Traveling preachers in 3 John verses 5 through 8, evangelists and missionaries in Philippians 4, 14 through 18, poor unbelievers in 2 Corinthians, poor believers in 2 Corinthians 8 and 9, and just anyone who has a need, like Matthew chapter 6, verse 3, when Jesus says, when you give to the poor. He doesn't say, if you give to the poor. He says, when you give to the poor. Now, we have to be careful we don't become conservatives more than we are Christians. I was watching a news program this week, and a conservative news anchor was actually promoting and debating whether or not Christians should give to relief efforts in Japan. And I think he was just taking a knee-jerk response to the liberals, who are all over giving to the catastrophe in Japan. And he's saying, well, if the liberals are doing it, then I'm going to find a reason not to do it. And that's not how we decide what we do and what we don't do. If people that we completely disagree with and think are antichrist are giving and generous to those who are in need, that does not stop me from being giving and generous to those who are in need. Giving requires simplicity. That's what Paul is talking about here when he says, the giver gives with liberality. That word liberality, simplicity, is an English word that also captures some of the sense of the original word. Really, the thought here is that you're without ulterior motives or secondary purposes. But your whole purpose and motivation is to be directed toward the other person's need. And there's no other consideration than of relieving that need. There's a negative example given in Acts chapter 5, verses 1 through 10, when Ananias and Sapphira do not tell the full truth about how much money they're giving, and because they want everyone to think they're giving a higher percentage than what they are giving. And that is not giving with simplicity. That's giving with duplicity, and that's giving with an ulterior motive. And we should never give in that manner. If your ministry is giving, then that's what you have to guard your heart against. That you give freely with no strings attached. That you always recognize that the church staff is not in your employ, but is in God's employ. And that's the kind of giving that God loves. Sixth, the leader. The leader is somebody who gets things moving, who gets ministry moving. And the leader is somebody who would preside at like a meeting, or would lead in a committee that was formed to tackle some issue or solve some problem. The leader gets the ministry moving. Now, it seems quite often in the church that the leader is forced to lead. He's told that he's going to lead, or he's asked to lead in such a way that he really doesn't have an option. And so that's why I think Paul says that the leader is supposed to lead with diligence. It's not, oh, there's a meeting coming up next week, and I haven't gotten my assignment done yet, and everyone's going to expect it to be done. Or worse, the meeting's tomorrow, and I haven't gotten it done yet. And so, throw it together, get ready for the meeting. That's not the kind of leadership that God is commending and that He has gifted us to do. A leader does not just maintain the status quo and get enough done to get by. That's not a leader. But a leader is somebody who wants things to move and is moving them. And it takes work. It is not easy to be a leader. All of these ministries take work. None of them are easy. We need leaders. We need the leaders that God has appointed in the church to be leaders, to step up and lead with diligence. Leadership is often associated with the office of elder in 1 Thessalonians 5, verse 12, and 1 Timothy 5, verse 17. And of course, leadership starts in your own household. 1 Timothy chapter 3, verses 4 and 5, and verse 12. And it's manifested through diligence. All right. Number 7. The merciful. Blessed are the merciful. Those who take action for those who are in need. They don't just feel bad that something happened. They do something about it. They don't just talk about doing something. They do it. See, I'm a good talker. Pretty poor doer. But I need to learn how to be a better doer, and I need to learn it from the people that God has gifted to be the doers, the merciful.
And so I'll teach God's word, and then I'll watch you put it into practice, and then I'll imitate you doing it. Because you have gifts that I don't have. You have ministry and abilities that I don't have. One of these seven. One of the last six. The ministry is when you feel pain over the loss of another person and you do something about it. James 1:27 described it as genuine religion, true religion. When you visit orphans and widows in their distress, it has a lot of overlap with service, just like exhortation has a lot of overlap with teaching. The doing ministries have a lot in common, and the speaking ministries have a lot in common. But when we're talking about the merciful, we're talking about those who have big hearts and a willingness to act. I was at the EFCA District Conference, and one of the quotes that I took away from it that I really liked was that God wants us to be a church that has a sharp mind and a big heart. Not a church with a big mind and a sharp heart. You notice Romans chapter 12 starts with mercies. I urge you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God. And it ends with mercies. We sing a lot of songs about the mercy of God. But how much do we show mercy? Where are the bowels of mercy of the church? Well, the liberals, they do that. And we do that. There's a prayer by St. Teresa of Avila. Lord Christ, you have no body on earth but ours, no hands but ours, no feet but ours. Ours are the eyes through which your compassion must look out on the world. Ours are the feet by which you may still go about doing good. Ours are the hands with which you bless people now. Bless our minds and bodies that we may be a blessing to others. Be a Boaz to Ruth. Go to the hospitals, the nursing homes, the jails, the homeless ministries, the abused women's shelters, the disabled ministry. Visit the grieving. If you have the gift of mercy, and God says, I've made you to show mercy, go out and do it. With cheerfulness. Now, I know I'm way over, but I think it's important for us to notice how all of these ministries have become the duty of pastors, paid staff in most churches. We hire pastors to preach and teach. Well, that's biblical. We hire pastors to minister mercy through visitation, counseling, and helping the downtrodden. We hire pastors to keep up the church grounds. We do. I was in Wyoming, and there was just myself, the youth pastor, and Pastor Tim, and he was mowing the lawn until he passed off to me to mow the lawn. Now, that pastor has a lot of things going on out there. Now, I didn't mind mowing the lawn because it was good and I need some variety in my schedule. But that pastor, he had two kids at the time. He had a church of 150 people. He was doing everything. How can you expect somebody to do that? It's not biblical and it's not wise. Pastors are expected to administer the church and run the boards and committees, the gift of leadership. Pastors are expected to exhort everyone through visitation ministry in the church, the gift of exhortation. Pastors are expected to set up and take down after Sunday morning services, the gift of service. Every one of the gifts, except for giving, we've assigned to pastors. That's not the design. That's not the plan. What's your gift? What's your ministry? You need to know it so you can do it. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you for your word. We thank you for your plan. We thank you for your spirit. Thank you for involving us in the work that you're doing. That we can wake up in the morning in paradise because we know who we are, what you've made us to be, and what we're supposed to do. People in the world are lost. They wake up in the morning, they don't even know why they're here. They go through their life and those questions get pushed back to the end of their mind as they just try to fill the void with entertainment and achievement and all kinds of desires that don't satisfy the soul and don't provide real meaning and purpose. Lord, we thank you for a passage like this that tells us what our purpose is, to bring you glory through the perfection of the saints, each one of us knowing what our ministry is so that we can do it, so the church can be perfected and you can be glorified. We pray that you'd help us to take this with us, to not be forgetful hearers, to not put off and not be satisfied with not knowing what our ministry is. that we would have zeal, and we would have a sense of burden and stewardship and responsibility to do the work that you've called us to do as volunteers. You love the beauty of volunteers. May this be a church that is full of more and more volunteers. And we pray it in Christ's name. Amen.